Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 again. Revelation chapter number 3. We're getting everything we can out of this chapter concerning the churches. And we'll begin by reading verse number 7 and 8 tonight. Revelation 3, 7 and 8. The Bible says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." So there's a lot of things we've already discussed from those two verses, but there's something tonight that we've yet to look at. So under this church, the speaker here is, of course, Jesus Christ, and he identifies himself in these verses as he that is holy, he that is true, he that is holy, and he that is true. Well, it's amazing to me how many people we have in our world today who, well, if questioned, they'll tell you they're Christians. Now, Christian is not a hard word to figure out the meaning of. A Christ one. Okay, one who knows Christ, one who follows Christ, one who lives with or lives for Christ. Okay, and it's interesting when you open your Bible and you read about the Lord Jesus Christ, that it just makes you stop and wonder how many of these people have any idea at all what they're talking about when they tell you they're Christians. See, the Lord Jesus Christ identifies himself in verse number 7 as he that is holy. He that is holy. Well, you know as well as I do, you don't have to knock on too many doors before you find drunkards that will tell you that they're Christians, and potheads that'll tell you that they're Christians, and adulterers that'll tell you they're Christians, and adulteresses who will tell you they're Christians. And you'll find thieves, you'll find robbers, and you'll find liars. They'll all tell you they're Christians. Well, I'm sorry, but the Christ that saved you, he's not a robber, a liar, or any of those other things. I mean, so what Christ is it that made you wicked? What? It wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ. What Christ made you dirty? It wasn't the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. What Christ made you crooked? It wasn't the Christ of the Bible. Because the Jesus Christ of the Bible, the Holy Bible, reveals himself right here in the Holy Bible by the Holy Spirit as he that is holy. So you tell me how a person can believe the Holy Bible, receive the Holy Spirit, and become part of the Holy Savior, and be living a dirty, filthy, rotten, wicked life. Explain that to me, would you? I've never heard an adequate explanation. I'll tell you what our problem is. We got a lot of people that have walked an aisle, but did not meet Jesus at the altar. We got a lot of people that have repeated a deacon's prayer because they didn't have a prayer from their own heart. Got a lot of people that wanted to go to heaven, and so they said, "God, please do whatever this preacher said so I don't have to go to hell." But they never repented of their sin. We got a lot of people that have a Jesus that they have invented, or a God that they created in their own imagination. And their God Well, their God's a drunkard, I guess. I mean, their God is a drug addict. Their God is a cheat. Their God is a thief. Their God is a liar. And they say, oh, yes, I know God. I made him up myself. And that's what most people do. But, hey, the God of the Bible identifies himself. The Lord Jesus Christ identified himself as he that is holy. Now, do you know what happened to that? What happened when that baby was born in Bethlehem's manger? To a woman by the name of Mary? Something happened that had never taken place on the face of this earth. Never in all of history had this happened. There was a baby born without a sin nature. You say, what about Adam? Adam wasn't born. Adam didn't have a mama. God made him. You say, well, what about Eve? Eve wasn't born. God made her. I mean, think about it. If you'd have seen them in the garden before they put those fig leaves on, before God made those coats of skins to cover them, you would have noticed they didn't have any belly buttons. They were not born. God made them. They fell into sin before the first baby was born on the face of the earth. Sin had entered the human race. Here came somebody born in Bethlehem's manger who had no human father, had no biological father among the sons of men. Therefore, he had no sinful nature, no corruptible blood, and he lived a perfect, sinless life, tempted in all points like as we are, allured and drawn toward sin with everything the devil could throw at him, but he never one time broke one commandment, one precept, one jot, one tittle of all of God's holy law. All right, now here you are going through life, and you say, I'm living a dirty life. I'm living a wicked life. I'm living a sinful life. I need to get saved. I need to get born again. I need God to change my life. And so you walk an aisle. You bow your head. You pray a prayer. Somebody sees you a week later, a month later, a year later, maybe 5 years later, and you're living a dirty life. You're living a wicked life. You're living a sinful life. So somebody says to you, hey, you need to be born again. Oh, don't give me that stuff. I'm just as saved as you are. Really? Well, who saved you? Who saved you? The dirty Jesus? Who saved you? The wicked Jesus? Who saved you? The unholy Jesus? That Jesus can't save. There's no such person, by the way. The Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible is he that is holy. I got news for you. If you're born into his family, you will begin to take on some family resemblance. I got news for you. If you walk with him, you talk with him, you fellowship with him, you sup at his table, you will begin to take on some of his likeness. So listen, there's an awful lot of people, they've just been deceived by some preacher, deceived by a Sunday school teacher. They've been deceived by a mom or a daddy. They've been deceived by the devil. They've deceived themselves into thinking that they've been born again. The Bible still says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're not going to live the same way. You're not going to be the same as you were when you truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and get born again. I'll tell you what happens. Listen, mamas and daddies, they have a baby. And all of a sudden, they decided, you know something, honey? We need to get some religion. We need to raise our children in church. And for the first time since they were in Sunday school, they sensed the need to get in the church house because they've got a little baby now. And they recognize some sense of duty, some sense of responsibility. So they go to church. They're there 2, 3, 4 years. The baby's growing up. They hear preaching on hell. They're hearing preaching on damnation. They hear preaching on heaven. And they say, man, glory to God, we don't want our children to go to hell. We don't want our babies to die and go to hell. And so they do what any adult could do without any pressure whatsoever. I mean, it's not hard to do. They talk their children into repeating a prayer. And then, when the children grow up, children who've never been born again, don't know who Jesus Christ is, don't have the foggiest idea what it means to repent and receive the new birth, then when those children grow up and get into dope and get into drink, get into fornication, get into rock and roll, get into the worldly stuff, then the preacher begins to put some pressure on those teenagers. Hey, you need to get right with God. You need to get born again. And so mama and daddy, instead of saying, God, my children wouldn't be this wicked if Jesus Christ was living in their heart. Please open their eyes, Lord, and show them the truth. No, they don't do that. Mom and daddy step in and they say, oh, son, don't listen to that mean preacher. You're just as saved as anybody else. Listen, they are so determined that they are going to soothe their own conscience and satisfy themselves that their children are not going to burn in hell. They'll watch those kids live like the devil himself and quit church if the preacher tries to get those kids right with God. What a horrible crime. What a horrible crime. I want you to know, I was raised in Sunday school. My brothers and sisters were raised in Sunday school. And every one of us went out there in that world and lived a life of wickedness, lived a life of ungodliness. We all knew the Bible stories that we learned in church. We all knew the right answers because we learned the right answers in Sunday school. We all knew what to say from the Bible because our mother taught us what to say from the Bible. We knew what to say to get a soul winner off of our back. We knew the answers from our youth up. But I am not going to justify the dirty, rotten, wicked life that I was living. There was no evidence of a new birth in my life until at the age of 29, I repented of my sin. I asked Jesus Christ to save me. I was born again. And I walked away from my sinful, wicked life. That's what it is to repent. And if anybody tries to tell me that they're already saved, and I know that they're living a sinful, wicked, worldly life, I'm not going to believe them. I'm going to tell them that they need to repent and get born again by trusting Jesus Christ. I'd much rather err on the side of safety than err on the side of danger. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ that grants the new birth, he is holy. I tell you what else it says in that verse. He is true. He is true. I'm scared of these people that when you ask them if they're saved, they can't even look you in the eye. I'm scared of these people that when you say, do you love the Lord? They say, and they won't look at you. They start shuffling around and kicking. And I mean, what's wrong with them? What's the matter? Why can't they give an honest answer? It's an easy question. Why can't they give a straightforward, truthful answer from the depths of their heart? You know why? Because they know when you say, or when as soon as they say, yes, I'm saved, that you're going to follow up with another question. You're going to say something like, really? Well, when were you in church last? Where do you go to church? No answer, because they don't go to one. Well, what have you been reading in the Bible? They haven't been reading anything in the Bible. Well, what are you doing for the Lord? They're not doing anything for the Lord. And so what they do is they start making stuff up. They start lying. They start telling stories. Well, I don't go to church. The church is full of hypocrites. All right. Name one. I'm listening. You just told me you don't go to church. Now you're telling me the church is full of hypocrites. Well, how do you know the church is full of hypocrites when you've never been there? I don't read the Bible. The Bible's full of contradictions. How do you know the Bible's full of contradictions when you just told me you don't read the Bible? A lot of liars in the world today. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Tell you something, we need to examine ourselves. Every one of us need to examine ourselves. Listen, you don't think the devil knows that Bible? So I know how to be saved. The devil knows how to be saved. I believe Jesus was the Son of God. The devil believes Jesus is the Son of God. Don't you think tonight that if we had a Bible quiz that the devil could beat you? Do you think tonight if we tried quoting verses, that devil could quote more verses than you can? He knows this book inside and out. He's the one that told you that the Bible said, judge not lest ye be judged. You don't know where that is. The devil told you that was in the Bible. I've never had a man quote that to me yet that could show it to me in the Bible or tell me where it is in the Bible. They say, well, the Bible says, judge not lest ye be judged. Oh, really? Well, show it to me. Well, I know it's in there somewhere. He's never seen it. The devil put that in his heart. The devil knows that Bible. Amen. So don't think that it means something because you go to church. The devil goes to church. Don't think because you know some things about the scripture that means something. The devil knows a lot about the scriptures. And because you believe the right things about Jesus, the devil believes right things about Jesus, don't think for a minute that any of that means you're saved. The Savior is holy. The Savior is true. And if you've been born of your heavenly Father, you will have some resemblance to that heavenly Father. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. You know, preaching like this doesn't bother anybody who's right with God. You're picking on me. Really? I'm preaching against wicked people. Why would you say I'm picking on you? Oh, he's just saying that because of me. No, I'm talking about people who say they're Christians, but they live like the devil. Why would you think I was talking about you? If you're living holy, if you're living right, if you're living clean, I'm not talking about you. the very fact that you get angry and get aggravated when a preacher preaches against sin shows that you are in the target area. Amen, Brother Bob, that's the truth. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. You know how unsaved people live? They just do whatever they feel like doing. Whatever comes to mind, they do it. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Man, they want to get all the dirty living they can. You say, why? Because their feelings are shot. I'll tell you something. You say, what do you think about those people we're starting to hear a lot about these days? They walk into a high school and they start shooting up the place, killing kids. I'll tell you what I think about someone like that. When he was 5 years old, he saw car wrecks and army movies. When he was 10 years old, he got cable TV, and began to see nudity and violence and heads chopped off and bodies blown up. By the time that kid was 17 years old, there wasn't anything left in this world to stimulate that kid but blowing somebody's brains out. That's what it took to give him a small thrill. He's ruined. He's damaged. And you can say what you want. That's just the first stage. That's the first act in the drama. Because we got a generation of young people, there's nothing left for them to see. They've seen it all on the cable and the satellite channels. There's nothing left to horrify them, because they've killed dragons on the video screen. They've killed devils on the video screen. They've fought the beast on the video screen. They've been in the dungeon with the devil and the dragons. There's nothing left to thrill them. Their senses are shot. So I believe you're just seeing the beginning. And then the Bible says in verse number 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after Christ is created, look at this, in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Here's what he said. If you have heard Jesus Christ, if you've heard his words, this is what you'll do. You will put off that old, dirty life. You'll put that off. And you'll put on a brand new life. Holiness, righteousness, and truth. Somebody says, where did you get those new clothes? Jesus Christ gave them to me. You look different. You don't look the same. What happened? I met the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So there's some putting off. some things you put off when you get born again. And bless God, there are some things that you need to put on when you get born again. You say, I don't want all that stuff. I just want to go to heaven. Well, then you won't get to heaven. You won't get to heaven because, you see, in order for a person to get saved, they've got to repent of their sin. And a person that still loves their sin and wants to live in their sin but just wants to go to heaven will never repent of their sin. And so our independent fundamental Baptists are full of people who walked an aisle and prayed a sinner's prayer, but because the preacher decided that repentance was not a part of the gospel message and told the soul winners not to mention repentance and told the preacher boys not to preach repentance, you got a bunch of unrepentant sinners that think they're going to heaven. And the gospel is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find that in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, which is going to be next week's memory verse. And the reason saved people don't still live a life of sin is because they were sick and tired of their sin when they came to Jesus Christ. They know there's nothing there. We're not talking about how many times you turned over a new leaf. We're not talking about how many times you tried to reform. We're not talking about how many times you promised God if he'd get you out of this jam, you'd live for him the rest of your life. We're talking about a genuine, heartfelt repentance of what you are by nature, a sinner in the eyes of God, so that the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Bible, brings the Holy Jesus to come and live inside of you. You say, that sounds like old-time Pentecostal preaching. Well, okay, then we need more old-time Pentecostal preaching, I guess. Amen. Okay, this one that's holy and true, he's also identified by something that he possesses, and that is the key of David. The key of David. And the only way to understand that is to look in Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah chapter 22. You say, are you trying to talk me out of my salvation? I couldn't do it. There isn't any way in the world to talk a saved man or a saved woman out of their salvation. No way to do it. Isaiah 22. What is this key of David business all about? Starting in verse number 1. Isaiah 22, verse 1. The burden of the valley of vision. That sounds strange. That's a phrase by which he designates Jerusalem as a place that's shut in and protected by God. A place where he puts a burden and shows the future to his prophets. What aileth thee now that thou art wholly gone up to the housetops, thou that art full of stirs, a tumultuous city, a joyous city? Thy slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. So he says, first of all, there's always something stirring in that place, in that city. Always some kind of tumult, some commotion. You can always find some kind of party somewhere. And there's people dying all over the place, but there's no war going on. Sounds like America. People are dying from drive-by shootings, high school shootings, drug abuse, drunk driving, suicide, sexually transmitted diseases, and the list goes on. Lots of people are dying, but there's no war. That's what he said. It's just a bunch of craziness going on, killing people. Verse 3, all thy rulers are fled together. They are bound by the archers. Okay, there's no leadership. The rulers have left. All that are found in thee are bound together, which have fled from far. Therefore said I, look away from me. I will weep bitterly. Labor not to comfort me because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. Okay, and there's the problem with the church. We see all that's wrong with society, but it doesn't break our heart. We can talk about it, we can comment about it, we can criticize it, but our hearts are not broken by it. Until we get our tears back, we will not be affected. Verse 5, for it is a day of trouble and of treading down and of perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and of crying to the mountains. And Elam bare the quiver with chariots of men and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. And it shall come to pass that thy choicest valleys shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. And he discovered the covering of Judah, and thou didst look in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. Ye have seen also the breaches of the city of David, that they are many, a lot of breaches, openings. And ye gathered together the waters of the lower pool, and ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses have ye broken down to fortify the wall. Ye made also a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but ye have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. So we're trying to patch the broken down walls instead of turning to God. The problem is in the city, and we're taking that which is in the city and trying to use that to fix the problems that are in the city. He said, you can't fix your own problems. You need to turn to God. Verse 12. And in that day, did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping, and to mourning, and to baldness, and to girding with sackcloth. That's what the Lord God told them they ought to be doing. Verse 13, and behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. God said in verse 12, repent. They said in verse 13, let's have a feast. God said in verse 12, weep. They said in verse 13, let's have a party. God said in verse 12, get sorry about your sin. They said in verse number 13, let's invite some friends over and have us a dance. The whole thing is going to pot. The whole thing is falling apart. And all they can do is think up another way to have a good time. Nothing's changed, has it? This is written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ. Things are still the same today. Verse 14, and it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till ye die, saith the Lord God of hosts. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, go, get thee unto this treasurer, even unto Shibna, which is over the house, and say, what hast thou here, and whom hast thou here? And thou hast hewed thee out a sepulchre here, as he that heweth him out a sepulchre on high, and that graveth, that's engraving, that graveth an habitation for himself in a rock. Behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity and will surely cover thee. He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. God said, did you ever see somebody just pick up a ball and throw it as far as he can? He said, that's what I'm going to do with you. I'm going to cast you into the lake of fire. Isn't that what he said? He didn't say, I'm going to usher them into the lake of fire. He didn't say, I'll escort them into the lake of fire. Bible said of the wicked dead in Revelation chapter 20 that God will cast them into the lake of fire, just like a man throwing a ball as far as he can. What a terrible thing. He says, there shalt thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house. Verse number 19. And I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy state shall he pull thee down. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. And I will clothe him with thy robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house, and they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to all the vessels of flagons. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed, and be cut down, and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it. All right, well, we've had some practical preaching. Let's see if we can get this picture. The one speaking in Revelation chapter 3 to the church at Philadelphia, he is holy. That's Jesus Christ. He is true. That's Jesus Christ. And he says, and I'm the one that has the key of David, and I open and no man can shut. Now, why would the Lord Jesus Christ, in identifying himself to this church, take the people back in their minds to Isaiah chapter 22? Well, watch, and I'll show you. In Isaiah 22, the scene is Jerusalem. Outside the city of Jerusalem is the valley round about. The valley is full of armies, chariots, and horsemen who have come to destroy Jerusalem and to destroy the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The walls of the city are broken down. The morals of the city have so decayed that there's no strength left there. So the Lord looks into that temple, into that holy place. And who does he see there? A wicked, ungodly, faithless, Bible-denying ruler of the people. What a scene. Into the midst of that scene comes a man who, by the power of God, throws out that wicked and ungodly ruler and establishes the government upon his own shoulder in that city and protects those people from those armies so that the remnant that was besieged in Jerusalem survives instead of being slaughtered. Well, do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ does? He stands in Revelation 3 and he says, John, look back there in Isaiah 22, and that will help you to understand what you see when you look forward. Look back, and it'll help you see forward into the future. the future of this earth, evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, the future of this earth, total apostasy among the professing church, the future of this earth, chaos and bloodshed and war in unparalleled measure until it reaches the place where Jerusalem is compassed about with armies, and the Valley of Armageddon on the outside of the city walls, the armies of the world, they've come to destroy God's people, destroy God's city, to wipe out that last remnant of those to whom God gave his promises. And in this city, who is there? None other than the Antichrist himself, the ruler on the throne. What does the Lord Jesus Christ do? He comes onto that scene. He takes that Antichrist. And listen, 1,000 years before the wicked dead are judged at that white throne judgment, the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ takes the Antichrist and he casts him alive into the lake of fire. Like a man would toss a ball, he'll get rid of him. And then what does he do? Look at these words, how they match Jesus Christ. Again, verse 21, and I will clothe him with thy robe. Thy robe. Remember that white garment in Revelation chapter 1 when Jesus was seen there in his glory? And strengthen him with thy girdle. Remember that golden girdle in Revelation 1? And I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. Now, why would the Lord come and speak to this church in Revelation 3 and say, look back in Isaiah 22 to a man who had the key of David in such a time as described in that chapter? Why would he point them to that? So that you might know that if you have trusted the holy Jesus and the true Jesus, that your faith and trust is in the one, your faith and trust is in the one who, despite the armies of the world, who despite the moral decline of the Hebrew people, who despite the breaking down of the walls of Jerusalem, who despite the apostasy of the church, you have put your trust in the one, and it's a sure and certain fact that one will take the government of this earth and put it on his shoulders and rule and reign in righteousness. It's a sure thing. Why are we not troubled by an impending war in the Middle East? Because we know who holds the key of David. Why are we not troubled by events in Iran? Because we know who holds the key of David. Why do we not care any more than we do about the events in North Korea? Because we know who holds the key of David. Why are we not concerned about famine and warfare and bloodshed and pestilence and disease and politics and economics? Why do we not worry about those things? Because we know that the very one who took charge in Isaiah 22, the very one that took charge on resurrection morning, the very one that took charge on the day of Pentecost in that upper room, is the very one that took charge of our lives the day that we were born again. He's the very one that will take the church home to glory in the rapture. He's the one that will come in the second coming and put down all his enemies. He's the very one that will sit on the throne of his father David in Jerusalem and rule and reign in righteousness. He's the very Lamb that sits on the eternal throne in the New Jerusalem. Hey, I know who's got the key. I know who's got the key. A nail in a sure place. Nobody's going to move him. Now, you can trust your bartender if you want to, but God's going to get rid of him. You can trust your dope dealer if you want to. God's going to get rid of him. You can put your trust in a boyfriend or a girlfriend if you want to. God's going to get rid of them. You can put your trust in a baptism or a religion or a denomination if you want to. God's going to get rid of them. You can put your trust in your president or a local politician if you want. God will get rid of them. You can put your trust in the United Nations and the Allied forces if you want. God's going to get rid of them. But if you put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your trust is in the one who does the getting rid of, not the one who's going to be gotten rid of. That's a blessing to my heart. Now look in Isaiah chapter 9. I'll show you. The president, the potentate, the king, the prince, the pontiff, the emir, they will all move out of the way. Isaiah 9, verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, that is the sinless babe in Bethlehem's manger. Unto us a son is given, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know what I like about these verses? The Bible here doesn't say, for unto us a child was born. So the reality of that birth in Bethlehem's manger is as real today as it was that night in Palestine. For unto us a son is given. Aren't you glad that you don't read in your Bible that when Jesus walked this earth, those disciples got to know him, they got to walk with him, they got to go to heaven, and all we do now is just read about how it used to be. Aren't you glad that the same Son of God that was given 2,000 years ago is still given today to everyone that will come unto him and receive him? The Bible doesn't say unto us a son was given. Hallelujah. Unto us a son is given. And continuing, now we're going to move into the future tense. The government shall be upon his shoulder. It's not now. It shall be. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. No term limits, no recalled election, no military coup, no death of the king so the prince takes the throne. No end. No end to his government. And look at this. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Well, you may choose with your mortal life. You might live 40 years, 50 years. You might live 80 years. You might live to be 100 years old. You may choose for 100 years to serve Satan. At the end of that 100 years, your ruler is powerless to help you. You're in hell. You're burning. And he doesn't show up with even one drop of water. He can't help you. You may choose to serve yourself or your flesh. You may live 50 years. You might live 70 years. You may live 120 years. You know, might go to China, work hard, live up in the mountains, eat fish and rice, and live 120 years, serving yourself. And when you die, the one you served is going to be servings for the worms. That's it. You can't help yourself anymore. I just believe in helping yourself. I just believe in self-help. I just believe in doing the best you can. Yeah, but one day you're going to die, and no longer will you be able to help yourself. But those here tonight who have bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are serving one whose rule over our lives and provision for our lives and guidance of our lives and care for our lives knows no end. If we meet up 1,000 years from now and you say, "How you doing?" "Doing great. The Lord sure is taking good care of me." 10,000 years from now, we bump into each other on the streets of gold. "How's it going?" "It's going great. The Lord sure is taking good care of me." 1,000,000 years from now, "How's things today?" "Today, why, they're just the same as they've been for 1,000,000 years. Wow, the Lord sure is taking good care of me." You say, "Well, I'm not going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, you are going to serve somebody. You're serving yourself. You're serving your lusts. You're serving the devil. You're serving money. You're serving somebody. But if you're serving anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to come a day when they're done for and you're done for, and that's it. But if you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you can just go on enjoying that blessed service for all of eternity. Praise God. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter number 1. Here's the prophecy. The baby is about to be born, and an angel is talking to Mary. Verse number 30. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob," okay, look at this, "forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." No end. An endless kingdom with Jesus Christ on the throne. That's all right with me. You say, "Well, I don't like that holy Jesus." Yeah, but he's going to be the holy Jesus for all of eternity. I don't like that true Jesus, but he's going to be the true Jesus for all of eternity. And you either spend all of eternity with the holy and true Jesus, or you spend all of eternity cursing yourself for not having come to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I'll give you one more. Come to Daniel chapter 2. We'll just go through this quickly because I know I talked about this recently. Daniel chapter 2. I'm President of the United States. I'm going to go to the United Nations General Assembly and read them this passage of Scripture. Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar, he had a bad dream. had bad nightmares. And the worst of it is that he woke up because of this nightmare that he had, and he can't remember the nightmare itself. Can't remember what it was that disturbed him. Well, you'd think that would make him happy, but it didn't. He wanted to know what it was all about. And so he called the psychics, and they couldn't help him. He went down to the palm reader, gave her $10, and she couldn't help him. Went to the city of soothsayers and astrologers. They couldn't help him. So finally, he finally said, well, old Daniel, he's always preaching that Bible, but maybe he can help me out. So he had Daniel brought in. And in verse number 31, Daniel chapter 2, verse number 31, Daniel speaking. And Daniel says, thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and of his, and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's what Nebuchadnezzar saw. He saw that image. Gold, silver, brass, iron, and then a mixture of iron and clay. Then he saw this mountain way up yonder, and a stone came out of that mountain, came down out of the sky, smashed that image. What was left of that image was blown away with the wind. And then that stone grew until it filled the whole earth. That's what he saw. Now Daniel's going to tell him what it means. Verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Say, man, it sure would be great to be a head of gold. Yeah, but he's going to get smashed. Just as sure as the silver and the brass and the clay get smashed, doesn't matter what you are. If the stone lands on you, you're done for. He says in verse 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, okay, and so on and so forth. Now look at verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Say, Brother Bob, I'm a Baptist. you're going to get smashed. You say, Brother Bob, I'm a Methodist. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Pentecostal. You're going to get smashed. I'm a good man living a good life. I'm doing the best I know how. You're going to get smashed. It doesn't matter. If you're an American, an Indian, a Filipino, a rich man, a poor man, it doesn't matter what you are. You're either part of that stone or you're crushed by that stone. That's the word of God. God is going to do it. It's certain. It's sure. It's going to come to pass and it will be forever. You know what that means? That means once you get smashed, you don't get a second chance. It means once you get crushed, you don't crawl out from under that rock and say, okay, God, I'm sorry. See, the stone is set up, and it's set up forever. And what the stone crushed was blown away forever. And the stone fills the earth. And once that stone fills the stone has the earth forever. So you can get mad at me if you want to when I preach against sin. But I am trying to help you. You can get angry if you want to and say, I'm not coming back to that church because that preacher always makes me feel rotten. Well, that's not my intention. It's not what I wanted to do. The intention is to point out the fact that this sin that we claim to love and this wickedness that the devil has deceived us into latching onto is going to come to an end. A very bitter and a very cruel end. And those who have forsaken that sin, repented of that sin, and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been born into a brand new life that will last forever and forever and forever and forever in fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why in the world would you say somebody was a bad guy who tried to get you out of something that was going to get destroyed and into something that was going to last forever? Shouldn't be angry with me. You ought to thank me. The one that's holy and the one that's true is the one that has the key of David. And whatever happens on the face of this earth cannot change the fact that Jesus Christ is the door. He's the key to the door. He's the frame of the door. He's the blood on the doorposts. He's the cornerstone. He's the building. He's the living stones that make up the building. He's the whole works. If Jesus is everything and you don't have Jesus, guess what you've got? You've got nothing. If you have Jesus, guess what you have? You got everything. So why in the world would somebody try to hang on to nothing when they could let go of nothing and gain everything? But they do. It's amazing, isn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us a glimpse of the past that shows us more clearly what we're going to see in the future. Thank you, Lord, for making us more and more sure every time we look at your Holy Bible that we have your very truth and that we are on the Lord's side, and that's the best place to be. Lord, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to send us your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us on Calvary's cross. We thank you, Lord, that you made a way for us to escape that destruction, to escape from being crushed under that stone. Oh, we thank you, Lord, that we're going to be with you forever and ever, those of us who trusted you. And we just ask you, Lord, we know that we fail you. We know that we're not sinless, but we are forgiven. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us not to let sin take control of us ever again. Help us, Lord, to hate sin the way you do, to avoid it, to bring it to you and confess it to you, that we might be washed and cleansed and by your precious blood. Lord, if there's anybody here tonight, they've not received your precious gift of eternal life, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has been doing some work tonight. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.